Did you know that Sigmund Freud had a terrible, irrational fear of the number 62? Isn't that weird? Well, this is episode 62, and there's no reason to be afraid. Today, we're going to look at the Catholic view of the end times, the Catholic view of the tribulation, all coming up in this week's episode. Howdy, and thank you for tuning into the Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And our goal this week is to look at the Catholic view of eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word for end times. So let's go ahead and get it started. All right, well, before we get started with today's show, I just want to wish a I want to wish a happy birthday to my twins, Mary and Rose. That's why I started off with the Mary. Mary, Claire, and Rose are our twin daughters. They turn 11 today, and I want to wish them a special and happy birthday. I brought them lunch up today, and we're going to have fun tonight when I get home. So, special girls, and you bring me such happiness and joy. So I know you listen sometimes, so happy, happy birthday. Well, this week we're going to delve in to a topic that a lot of Catholics have questions about. There's a lot of confusion about it, thanks in part to our Protestant brothers and sisters who have different views on eschatology or the end times, especially regarding things like the tribulation, the erroneous idea of the rapture. So we're going to look today at the five signs of the coming of the end times as described in the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we'll look a little bit at Thomas Aquinas as well, what Thomas Aquinas says about the conversion of the Jews. So it's going to be, I think, a really great show. Plus we have, you know, our Proverb of the Week, our Tip of the Week, our Latin Word of the Week, etc. So before we get started, we usually kick it off with our Proverb of the Week. And this week, we twisted it up a little bit, and we're still using a proverb, but we're not pulling one from the book of Proverbs. We're pulling one instead from one of my favorite books in the Bible, Ecclesiasticus, also known as Sirach. And so this Proverb of the Week is Sirach chapter 37, verses 14 and 15. It reads like this, quote, "For a man's soul sometimes keeps him better informed than seven watchmen sitting high on a watchtower. And besides all this, pray to the Most High that he may direct your way in truth," end quote. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here. First of all, this proverb in Sirach says that a man's soul sometimes, not all the times, but a man's soul, and we could extend this, of course, to a woman's soul, a person's soul, keeps him better informed than seven watchmen sitting on a high watchtower. Now, you know, in ancient Israel, there were no security alarms, there's no electricity, and cities could be sieged and captured anytime by marauding bandits, by small armies, by a surprise attack of an enemy. And so every city had watchmen who sat upon the walls or sat in a tower who would watch throughout the night. They would keep watch and they would take turns so that the city was always protected. And if there was an invasion, if there was a problem, or if there was a fire, something like that, a natural disaster, they would sound the alarm and the people could take action. So here we have a comparison to the vigilance of your soul in comparison to the vigilance of seven watchmen sitting in a tower. And here the Bible says that sometimes your soul keeps better watch, or as it says here, is better informed than seven watchmen. Now, what does this mean? Well, my opinion here, this is just my opinion, is that sometimes when our soul is in touch with God, we have a certain sense, a spiritual charism, a spiritual gift to read a series of events or a certain situation or a number of contingencies and be better informed than having, you know, seven people study the issue. Now, you have to be careful about this, and this is why I think it's important to emphasize here in Sirach. It says sometimes, not all the time. So not, you know, we still need to take counsel. We still need to have people who watch over things for us. This is why we sometimes, you know, pay financial planners. This is why we install security systems, right? So it's not saying get rid of all that, but it's saying sometimes you need to listen to your soul. Sometimes God is going to stir something into your soul, and you need to listen to that. And this is why the second part of this two-verse section is important, because it says, and besides this, pray to the Most High that He will direct your way in truth. Okay, so this only really applies, only really works if you are in a daily discipline of prayer to the Most High. Do you pray? Do you seek the Lord that He may direct your way in truth? You know, it ends with direct your way in truth. This is also very important. We don't want to read over this because we want God to direct our way in the way that has veracity, in a way that's in conformity with His will. Sometimes we want God to direct our way in our way. But here we see in the Proverbs, we're asked to pray to be directed in the way of truth. So, all the events of our life, all the decisions we have to make are based in God directing us in truth. So if we ever have to lie, or we ever have to deceive, or we have to do something that would not be in conformity with the truth that we learn through nature, or the truth that we learn through divine revelation, the Bible, tradition, the magisterial documents and teaching of the church, anything that would move us off the path of truth in any of those categories is not going to be God's will. And if we are living that way, we can't expect the first half of this section that our soul would be better informed. We can't expect that to be the case. So as you can see, there's a lot here in this little nugget in Sirach. I would encourage you to read it for yourself. Sirach 37, verses 14 through 15. I'll read it all together one more time so you can take it all in. Quote, "For a man's soul sometimes keeps him better informed than seven watchmen sitting on a high tower. And besides all this, pray to the Most High that He may direct your way in the truth." End quote. Sirach 37, 14 through 15. Okay, let's jump right in to our featured segment, The Catholic View of the End Times and the Tribulation. Well, unfortunately, a lot of Catholics are confused about this, because there's a popular book that came out over 10 years ago called Left Behind. And in this book, which was written by dispensationalist evangelicals, is taught a false doctrine that Christ will come 7 years before the end of the world, and He will rapture out. He will suck up with a spiritual vacuum all those who believe in Jesus. So 7 years before the end of the world, Christ will, quote-unquote, rapture men, women, and children out of this world, so only their cars and their clothing will be left behind. They'll be gone, and everyone on earth will be a non-believer. And during this seven-year period, people will begin to figure it out, and they'll convert to Christ, and there'll be a new church led primarily by the Israelites, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then the Antichrist will persecute them, and then the end will come. So this is called a pre-tribulation rapture theology, and the Catholic Church does not believe it. In fact, that doctrine was invented no earlier than the late 1800s and popularized really only in the last few decades. It's a new teaching. It's novel. It does not conform to what we see in Scripture, in the Church Fathers, or in the magisterial teaching of the Church. Okay, so I just wanted to get that out right at the beginning. And then let's talk about what we do know from Scripture, the Church Fathers, and the magisterial teaching. We have five signs of the second coming of Christ. Five signs that we find explicitly in Scripture. So it's important as followers of Jesus Christ that we know these signs. And I also just want to pause here and say, as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, as those who have been baptized and confirmed and received the Holy Eucharist, we don't need to be afraid of the end times. In fact, we should be excited about the end times. We should be looking forward to the apocalypse, because the word apocalypse doesn't mean, you know, judgment, destruction, plagues, death. The word apocalypse literally means the unveiling. The unveiling, the revealing. What is being unveiled? What is being revealed? Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's the final push of Christ in history to redeem as many people as possible, and then he comes again. And the second coming of Christ should be a cause of joy in our hearts. Yes, there is a penitential element to it, because we want to clean our souls. We want to be prepared. We want to put away all that entraps us and makes us stumble in our walk with Christ. So we do have to have this penitential attitude. But as we see throughout the New Testament, especially in St. Paul, repentance brings with it an extreme amount of joy. So the attitude of the true believer, and we see this in the book of Revelation, the true believer has a joy and a happiness and a peace in the face of the apocalypse, the second coming, because we are soon going to be with the one that we love the most, God. Okay, all that being said, let's look at these five signs of the end times. Okay, so when we talk about the second coming of Christ, there's a Greek word that's used called parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. The parousia is the presence. It is the divine manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so the first sign of the second coming is that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. We read this in Matthew chapter 5. The gospel of the kingdom, this is Christ speaking, quote, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the consummation come," end quote. So there can be no end times until the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Notice how Christ says, "Preach in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come." He says twice here, he says, "Preach to the whole world and all nations." So some people, when they read this, they think, okay, well, does this mean that each and every single individual person on planet Earth will receive a full gospel presentation? Or is it, you know, 99% of every nation on Earth? Is it 95%? Is it 90? Is it 80%? Is this something that the UN will do a demographic study on? What percent of people have received a gospel message? You know, I'm not exactly sure about this, but we do know that there needs to be a penetration of the church into, as Christ says, quote, "all nations, and then the consummation will come." 100 years ago, it was difficult to see that the gospel had been given to all the nations. Today, you know, living past the year 2000, past the age of the internet, it seems we're getting pretty close. The gospel is extending in the world. We know that the Catholic Church has, in seed form, taken root in many, if not most, if not all the nations. Maybe not all. There are certain places that missionaries have not yet reached, but we're getting very close. So, does this mean that the end times are going to come lickety-split as soon as that happens? I don't know. I do know that this is one of the signs. It's explicitly stated by Christ that the gospel of the kingdom should go to the whole world and all nations. So that's the first one. Again, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 25. Now, the second one, which is something that we definitely haven't seen, and I don't think we're even close to seeing yet, is the full universal conversion of the Jews to Christ and, wait for it, the Catholic Church. the conversion of all Israelite people to Christ and the Catholic Church. We find this in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. St. Paul writes this, "A partial blindness only has befallen Israel until the full number of the Gentiles should enter in, and thus all Israel will be saved." Now you may hear that and say, well, that's just your interpretation. You know, it doesn't specifically say that all of Israel is going to come into the Catholic Church at the end of time. What do you say about that? Well, St. Thomas Aquinas, in his commentary on the Romans, weighs in on this. And of course, he's drawing on the church fathers who say something very similar. And if you want to learn more about this in my book, The Crucified Rabbi, which explores the ways that Catholicism and Christ fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament in Judaism, how Catholicism fulfills Judaism with respect to the priesthood and vestments and architecture and sacraments, etc. In this book, there's a little section there that discusses this Catholic teaching about the Jews, all Israel, coming into the Catholic Church. And St. Thomas Aquinas, in his commentary on Romans on this passage, writes this. He says that after the fullness of the nations have entered, all Israel will be saved, not individually as at present, but universally, end quote. That's Thomas Aquinas' commentary on the Romans. What's interesting about this is Thomas notes that in his time and in our time, there are Jewish people who are saved individually. That is, one at a time, they come to the, you know, they come to the Catholic Church, they go through RCIA, they're baptized, they receive confirmation, you know, maybe a couple years later, a cousin of theirs does the same. So that's individual conversions. Thomas says, at the end, it won't be just individuals here and there, it will be universal. In other words, the entire people of the Jews will enter into the Catholic Church. Will this be as a giant group? How will the Pope handle this? I don't know, but it's right there in the Fathers and in Thomas Aquinas. And you may say, well, you know, Thomas says that, and, you know, you wrote that in your book, Crucified Rabbi, but, I mean, is that really Catholic teaching? Well, let me put this book down, and I'm going to pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, at paragraph 674, we read this, "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel, for a hardening has come upon part of Israel in their unbelief toward Jesus. St. Peter says to the Jews of Jerusalem at Pentecost, 'Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old.'" End quote. I'm going to pause there. Notice here that Peter, the very first pope, says that Jesus Christ was appointed for you, the Jewish people. All right? God firstly intends Jesus Christ to be received by the Jewish people. This is why when I hear Christians or Catholics say, oh, Jewish people, you know, they don't need Jesus, they love God, you know, no, God wants Jewish people especially to receive the comfort and power of the Eucharist. He wants all people to, but in a special way, he wants those children of Israel to receive the joy of the Eucharist. To the extent that they don't experience the joy of the Eucharist, it is a tragedy. Okay, so moving on here, this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 674, goes on to say, St. Paul echoes him, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" And then here's the really key part, quote, "The full inclusion of the Jews in the Messiah's salvation in the wake of the full number of Gentiles will enable the people of God to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in which God may be all in all, end quote. So that's a big, meaty paragraph that affirms exactly what St. Thomas Aquinas affirmed 700 plus years ago, that the coming of the inclusion of the Jews into the sacramental reality of the church will be something that happens before the second coming, the revelation of the Messiah at the end of time. So make sure you check out that section there in the Catechism. Also, check out that section in Thomas Aquinas in his commentary on the Romans, or if you want to get just an easier, faster version, my book, The Crucified Rabbi. Plus, you get a bunch of other stuff in there too. So there it is. That's the second sign of the end times. I think we can safely say that that has not happened. There are still millions of Jewish people, Jewish friends, Jewish family members, and they have not sought a corporate or universal entry into the Catholic Church and are not receiving the greatest gift that humans can receive, the Most Holy Eucharist. So we need to pray for that. We need to seek Our Lady, who loves all of us so much, but she herself belongs to the people of Israel. We need to seek her prayers and ask for this great miracle to happen. Okay, now the third sign, according to Scripture, both Christ and St. Paul describe this reality, is the great apostasy. The great apostasy is the third sign. So Christ in Matthew 24 says this, "What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world?" Christ responds, "Take care that no one leads you astray." Take care that no one leads you astray. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray," end quote. So at the end, you're going to have a lot of false teachings, false religions. They are going to lead not just a couple people, a few people, some people, many will be led away. And notice that he's talking here not to the world universally. Christ is addressing himself to his disciples, to his followers. So he says to you, listening to this podcast today, his voice through the Bible says to you, take care that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, and they will lead many astray. So he's saying, hey, all of you baptized people, all of my precious ones, all of my holy ones who belong to me, who believe in me, who seek to follow me, hey, take care. Be careful that no one leads you astray, because there are going to be people who come in my name. They could be bishops. They could be monks. They could be friars. They could be sisters. They could be priests. They could be deacons. They could be Catholic family members. They could be Catholic politicians. They could be, you know, Protestant. They could be whoever. But they're going to come in the name of Jesus and teach incorrect doctrine. All right? And they're going to lead many away. This is the great apostasy that Christ foretells at the end of the world. Now, St. Paul explains in a more detailed way how this is all going to work. So in order to learn more about the great apostasy, we have to look at St. Paul's epistle, his second epistle to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here, St. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first." All right, so the day of the Lord is the parousia, the presence, the second coming of Jesus into the world. St. Paul says, it will not come, the parousia, the second coming of Jesus, will not come until the apostasy comes first. So there's going to be some sort of massive, gigantic falling away from Christianity. And there's going to be a massive conversion of Jewish people into the Catholic Church. So this is what we're in, you know, the order here, who exactly knows? I'm not saying that the order will be that way. It could be that the Jewish people come in, as the Catechism and Thomas Aquinas say, and St. Paul says, and then all the nations have a great apostasy. It could happen at the same time. Who knows? But we do know that we're going to see a great influx, as Thomas says, a universal conversion of the Jewish people into Catholic Christianity, and we're going to see a great apostasy, or a many, as Christ says, being deceived and led away into some kind of heresy. Who knows what it will be? Okay, so that's the third sign. Now, the fourth sign is the juicy one that everyone likes to talk about, and that's the Antichrist, the revelation of the Antichrist. Most Catholic theologians and fathers say that the Antichrist will appear 3.5 years before the end of the world. This is based on the prophecy of the prophet Daniel. It's based on the book of Revelation, which uses the length of time 42 months, which is about 3.5 years. The idea is that there will be a 7-year preparation for the end of the world, and that about halfway through that time period, the Antichrist will be revealed. So you're going to see this in the middle chapters of the book of Revelation, with the coming of the beast from the land, and the beast from the sea, and the dragon, etc. We're not going to go into all the apocalyptic language of the book of Revelation today. Maybe that'll be another podcast. I have great interest in that. But we are going to talk a little bit about the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is described in 2 Thessalonians, but also by St. John in his epistles. And St. John calls him the son of perdition. The son of perdition. From what we can see in the book of Revelation, he will work things that look like miracles, but aren't supernatural miracles. So there'll be deceptions. And we know that he will deceive the people, and he will somehow be a leader in this great apostasy. That's really about all we know. We know that he's associated with the number 666. There's some interesting theology around that number as it relates to Nero Caesar in the early church. We don't have time to go into all of that literature, but we do know that there will be an Antichrist. He will be fully human. He's not the devil. He is not the devil incarnate, because the devil cannot become incarnate. It's a supernatural miracle to become incarnate. The devil does not have that kind of power. Only God has that power for his son to become incarnate, but the devil cannot do that. However, this man will be possessed of the devil. We know that humans can be possessed by demons, so no doubt this man, this son of perdition, he will be male. Some Catholic scholars have speculated that he will also be Jewish, though that's speculation. So he'll be male, he might be Jewish, and he'll be possessed by the devil, and he will obviously be extremely persuasive and powerful throughout the world. There's been a lot of examples, or we might say types, of the Antichrist throughout time. Of course, political leaders who have persecuted the church are almost always identified as the Antichrist in their time. I think here of great, you know, villains such as Caligula or Nero. But even in, you know, the last 100 years, a couple hundred years, with, you know, Stalin and Chairman Mao in China, and, you know, Lenin and Hitler, these are men who have persecuted the righteous. And what's kind of scary, you know, we got to be hopeful, we got to be joyful, but what's kind of scary is this Antichrist will be worse than all of those. He'll be way worse than Chairman Mao. He'll be way worse than Hitler or Stalin. And he's going to have a deep hatred for Jesus, for Mary, for Joseph, a deep hatred for St. Michael, St. John the Baptist, all the saints, and he's going to have a deep hatred against you if you're still alive when this happens. This could be hundreds of years from now. It could be, who knows. But he will have a hatred for you. The good news is that you have been given the grace of God, and you will, if it is the time, be given special graces that God has prepared only for his children, only for his disciples in that time period. Special graces. In fact, St. Vincent Ferrer, that great saint and Dominican, says that in these last days, in this tribulation period, only people who have received the sacrament of confirmation will be able to endure the Antichrist. So we know that the sacrament of confirmation gives us great graces to be soldiers for Jesus and to resist evil and heresy. So thank God for the sacrament of confirmation. If you haven't received the sacrament of confirmation, one of the seven sacraments of the church, do so as quick as you can. Talk to a priest and get confirmed. You need to receive confirmation, or as they call it in the East, chrismation, the sacrament of confirmation or the sacrament of chrismation. Okay, and then the final sign, not the final, but the fifth major sign, there are other signs in there as well, but these are the major ones, is that there will be tribulation. And the tribulation will be both natural and man-made. So Christ says in Matthew 24, and by the way, if you really want to get a snapshot of all of this, read Matthew 24, 25. That's what's called the little apocalypse. That's where Christ describes all these things. In Matthew 24, verse 9, we read this, "The enemies of the gospel will deliver you up to tribulation and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake," end quote. So Jesus says that the enemies of the gospel will deliver us, the disciples of Jesus, over to tribulation and put us to death. There'll be martyrs in this last time. We also know that there will be natural tribulation. There'll be famines, earthquakes. There'll be also man-made ones like war and this persecution that we talked about. So this is the part that people get scared about, right? Is that there will be persecution of the righteous, of the followers of Jesus. Now, this is not new. Grab a book of church history off the shelf, start reading it. You'll see that every single century, every single decade, there are men and women who live, first of all, for Jesus Christ, and who are challenged by that belief, and they have to make a decision. Will I follow Jesus no matter what? Or as we learned in our proverb of the week, you know, will I ask God to lead me in the truth always? Or will I compromise the truth? Will I compromise my faith in Jesus? Will I compromise my love for the Lord and give up and let the powers of darkness win? That is the question that really we have to answer every single day. But in a big way, in these situations where people are asked in a political situation to deny their faith in Christ, will you have the courage and the grace to endure? Now, if you're like me, you're saying to yourself, probably not. You know, I can't even, you know, get throughout a day without some venial sins, and there's little things all the time that I'm struggling with, maybe mortal sins. How am I going to stand up to a antichrist or a political ruler and do the right thing? The answer is this. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Christ himself has promised that he will give you the things to say. He is going to be like just opening the fire hydrant of grace and pouring it out like he has on no one else in history for those who live during the end times. I mean, you think Abraham got a lot of grace, or David, or St. Peter, or St. Paul, or St. Therese? Guess what? Anyone who's a follower of Jesus in these last times is going to be getting, you know, maybe a hundredfold of grace. And as we read in the New Testament, and we read in the lives of the Roman martyrs, they are singing psalms and hymns in the hour of death. They are smiling. They are joyful. They're telling jokes, right? Like St. Lawrence, he's being, you know, burnt alive. And he says, you know, flip me over. I'm done on this side. They are, clearly, these are not people left to their own natural human powers. These are human persons who are experiencing a great influx of grace. So we don't have to be worried. We can be happy. We can be joyful. We can trust that Christ is the good shepherd. He's going to lead us into green pastures. Our cup is going to overflow. He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's what we read there in Psalm 23. In the presence of our enemies, he has prepared a table. So he knows what he's doing. He's going to win. And by the way, the whole idea of martyrdom is that it frustrates the powers of the devil. They try to destroy what is good, holy, and beautiful, and in the end, it flips it around, just like the crucifixion of Jesus, and breaks the plans and the bonds of the devil. All right, so we don't need to be worried about this. We just have to have absolute trust in Jesus Christ. So there they are, the five signs of the end of the world, according to Catholic theology. The first, just as a way of review, the gospel will be preached to the whole world. Number two, the conversion of the Jewish people. Number three, the great apostasy of the Gentile people, of the nations. Number four, the revealing of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And number five, the coming of tribulations, both natural and man-made. Well, there it is. I think we should end here by noting that in the early church and in the book of Revelation, there's a saying called Maranatha, Maranatha. And it means, Lord, come. And in some places we see, Lord, come quickly. The early Christians, although they knew what was going to happen in this great, you know, end times, they wanted the Lord to come. And they wanted him to come quickly because they're excited about seeing him. It's like if you had a relative that you loved so much, and in order to get to them, in order to be with them, you had to endure hardship and suffering. Most of us would do that. And that's how we are as well. We would do it even though it hurt and it maybe cost us money and cost us pain and all that. We would do it because of the joy set before us. And that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. We love him. He loves us. Everything's going to be just fine. Okay, so before we jump on to our tip of the week and our Latin word of the week, I just want to give a shout out to everyone who has joined the new St. Thomas Institute. We have 400 plus new students, new members that joined in the spring enrollment for 2015, and we have closed enrollment. So unfortunately, no one else can join at this time. But I just want to give a shout out. I wish I could name everyone's name off, but this podcast will get really long. But welcome to all the new Mighty Muskoxen. The Muskox is our mascot, by the way. To all 400 plus of you that have joined, it's going to be a great year. We've got this new curriculum, this new syllabus for Catholic apologetics. It's going to train us how to share our faith with Jewish friends, Muslim friends, atheists, all the tools, you know, which Bible translations, which commentaries, which software, everything that you need to ramp things up and become an effective Catholic apologist and a Catholic theologian. That's what we're doing this year, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So welcome to everyone who's joined. If you wanted to join and you missed the deadline or you forgot, you can still head over to newstthomas.com and you can get on our priority waiting list. And we'll let you know if and when spots become available or when there's a next enrollment period. We'll let you know beforehand, before everyone else, that you can go ahead and reserve your spot. So if you want to get on the waiting list, just head over to newstthomas.com. That will get you on the waiting list to start up the apologetics curriculum. Let's see, what else is going on? Oh, the new book, Thomas Aquinas, I'm sorry, not Thomas, Augustine in 50 pages, Augustine 50 pages, which was written at the end of the summer. It was going to come out, and then I just got so behind with everything going on with the Sword and Serpent novel launch and the cover art and the edits and the launch and all of that. We didn't get it out in time, but we are going to have Augustine in 50 pages available for free to all the listeners of this podcast, and look for it over at taylormarshall.com. I'll definitely let you know in the podcast when it's available, but that's going to be exciting. I know that there's going to be thousands of you that are going to get that. Again, it's a free book, just a gift for everyone who's a listener here at the Taylor Marshall Show. Also, I want to thank everyone who was part of our webinar last week. We had over, I think it was 1,900 people sign up, and about 800 that participated in the live, and several hundred that participated in the replay. That was fun. We'll be doing more live webinars online, so look out for those as well. Okay, tip of the week. The tip of the week is, and I've talked about this a little bit, but this is a new thing that I'm doing, limiting email response time by use of a timer. You know, there's two things in my life that can suck away an hour like that. The first is email. The second is Facebook. I get hundreds of emails every day. People from the podcast, people from the blog, people from the New St. Thomas Institute, readers of the books. And it can be very overwhelming. So what I'm doing is I set a timer on my desk, and it's just an email timer. And, you know, I'll say 10 minutes, go. And I try to respond to as many emails as I possibly can. And when the 10 minutes buzzes, I stop and I get back to work. And then you can do the same thing. You might want to do it 10 minutes, you know, break it up. Otherwise, you can get into emails and writing emails and crafting emails. And before you know it, it's like 3 hours later, like, oh my goodness, all the other projects that have to be done are now being squeezed in the day because of emails. So what this does is it makes you both prioritize email, and it also makes you more efficient so that you can write exactly what you need to do, solve the problem, give the answer, and then move right on. So I would challenge you to use a timer. And also, maybe if you struggle with, you know, time on Facebook or Twitter or ESPN.com, whatever it is, set timers to limit the amount of time that you spend. You know already about how much time it should take for you to complete a task. Why not hold yourself accountable and use a timer? So there it is. That's the tip of the week. Limit your response time by using actual timers. If you have an iPhone or a smartphone, it's super easy because it's right there at your fingertips. Well, hey, we have a gift offer for you. Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages. Go over to taylormarshall.com. Before we get to the Latin word of the week, I just want to thank everyone who has subscribed to this podcast. It's free. It comes out every single Wednesday. If you go to Taylor Marshall Show in iTunes, you can click subscribe. It'll automatically download it to your smartphone every single Wednesday. It's really convenient. Also, while you're over there at Taylor Marshall Show in iTunes, please leave a rating. It would mean the world to me. I'd be very grateful. And I want to give a quick shout out to those who left some reviews of the Taylor Marshall Show at iTunes. DC Finger, he wrote, "I listened to Dr. Marshall on the way to work. It feels like I'm carpooling with a friend. He makes complex issues accessible. Love the content and Dr. Marshall's delivery. God bless." So thanks so much, DC. And then this was a great one here by Rabbit House. "After the kids are in school, I like to listen to Taylor Marshall's podcast while I tackle the paperwork on my desk. This is my quiet time to listen to God's messages about love, our faith, forgiveness, and growth. These are incredible moments in my day." Wow. Thank you, Rabbit House, for that awesome encouragement. Also, here's one by Ballin. "I can relate to Taylor, and he delivers a very insightful Catholic message and advice on our walk with Christ." So thank you guys so much for leaving reviews, leaving ratings. Really appreciate you guys. Love you guys. I do pray for you. Joy and I pray for you. So thanks for being part of this podcast. And I'm going to leave you with the Latin word of the week. This week's Latin word is novissime. Novissime. And it's a superlative of the word novus or nova, which means new. Like, you know, you probably have heard the word or the phrase novus ordo, the new ordo. So novissime is a superlative. It means like the newest, but this word's an adverb. So it's the newestly. So it's kind of hard to translate into English. But novissime means in Latin the most new or lately, recently, last of all. It can also mean in the end. And it's confusing because as you're reading Catholic theology, and if you read in Latin, you'll notice that this superlative related to novissime is used for the end times. I remember as a new Latin student seeing this and thinking, why are they always referring to the end times as the new times? It shouldn't be the new times, it should be the last times. But in the Latin mind, they think of the very last thing as the most recent or the most new. So the last things are novissimus or novissime, lately the last. So there it is, Latin word of the week, novissime. It means most new, but in our context, it means the end, like the last days, the end times. Well, hey, thanks for listening. Love all you guys. We'll continue to pray for you. Hope you continue to enjoy this podcast, and we'll definitely see you in next week's episode. Until then, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.
This podcast was brought to you by the New St. Thomas Institute. Discover online Catholic classes and earn your certificate in Catholic theology at the New St. Thomas Institute. To register for online Catholic classes, please visit newstthomas.com. That's newstthomas.com.